Would you turn back to Hebrews chapter 2? Now, tonight, we're going to look at the prayer of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, and it's the first time in the Bible we have a prayer recorded. And we can truly learn something about prayer from Jacob's prayer. And also, next week we're going to have a baptism, and anybody that wants to be baptized, let me know. I've entitled the message, We See Jesus. We see Jesus. When I use the Lord's name, I generally don't feel comfortable using his name conversationally, and you don't find the apostles ever coming up to Christ and saying, Jesus. They called him Lord. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And it bothers me when people use his name flippantly and conversationally. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the creator of the universe. He's the absolute sovereign. And I want to be careful how I use his name. But here the writer to the Hebrews says, we see Jesus. Now, he had never seen him physically. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Now, the writer to the Hebrews had never physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he says, we see Jesus. Who is meant by the pronoun we? We see Jesus. Every believer without exception. And this is not a physical sight. It's a spiritual sight that is even more real than a physical sight. We see Jesus. He's acting as the spokesman of all of God's elect when he makes this statement, we see Jesus. The same we that Paul spoke of when he said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The same we that we know. We, every believer, sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an unbeliever has not seen him. But salvation begins, insofar as our experience goes, when we're like Zacchaeus, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Oh, what a blessing when that comes in someone's heart, when they seek to see Jesus, who he is. I think of the words of the Gentiles to Andrew or Philip, whoever it was, in John chapter 12, when he said, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's our desire. We would see who he really is. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, we see Jesus. And you know, we're given a promise in this thing concerning seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, this is the will of him that sent me. Now remember, Christ Jesus is the one God the Father sent. He's the sent one. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this thing of seeing Christ, if you see, you will believe. If you do not believe, it's because you have never seen. And let me say this also. It takes the new birth to see him. You have to be born again to see him. You have to be birthed from above. The Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. You and I cannot see except the Lord give us eyes to see and a heart to receive a new nature. We must be born again, born of the Spirit, to see, as the writer to the Hebrews said, we see Jesus. Now, let me repeat, we don't see him physically. I don't have any idea what he looks like physically. I'm looking forward to seeing, aren't you? Seeing that dear face, seeing his glory. But this is a spiritual sight, and this sight is identified in the context of this passage of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 2. And if I see him spiritually, if God gives me this sight, it's as he is presented in this passage of Scripture. And let's begin in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. For unto the angels, those creatures that are greater in power and might than we are, I know very little about angels. The Bible doesn't let us know much about angels, but we know they are, and we know they're God's creatures serving God. And I have no doubt that the presence of angels are here this morning. Whenever the gospel is preached, it's not just us. The angels are here as well. But look what he says with regard to the angels. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Now, my dear friends, there is a world to come. Everything you see now is going to be burned up. It's temporary. And it will be burned up. And there is a world to come. And one of the things I thought about this thing of the world to come, in the world to come, if you saw $1 million laying at your feet, it wouldn't be worth your time to bend over and pick it up. Think of that. Think of what you could do with $1 million right now. A lot of value to $1 million. But in the world to come, there will be no value to anything like that. The world to come, when time will be no more, there won't be yesterdays and tomorrows, eternity. And how you die in time, how I die in time, is how we will spend eternity in the world to come. Hold your finger there in Hebrews 2 and turn to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That is how he will spend eternity if he dies in that state. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He will spend eternity in that state. And he that's righteous, let him be righteous still. he will spend eternity in that state. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. He will spend eternity in that state, in the world to come. Now go back to our text. For unto the angels, verse 5, hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified. And he quotes Psalm 8, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that's Psalm 8. Would you turn there for a moment? Written by King David, and most people think that David probably wrote this when he was a teenager. I love thinking about that. When he was a shepherd, he hadn't faced all the trials as of yet that he was going to face, probably a teenager. He looked up into the heavens, maybe while he was tending a sheep, and look what he said. O Lord, our Lord. Once again, David is speaking as the spokesman to every believer. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Do you remember when the Lord quoted this when the Pharisees said, Master, shut your disciples up. They're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And he said, I tell you, if these hold their peace, even the stones will cry out. And then he quoted this passage of scripture, have you never read? I love the way he always said that to the Pharisees. Of course they'd read it, but they didn't know what it meant. But he said, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained praise. The Lord quoted this at that time. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now David says, and this is what the writer to the Hebrews quotes, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man? What a question. What is man? In light of this glorious universe, men with all their high thoughts of themselves. It's amazing how proud and arrogant man is. And that's including me and you too. Yet David asks this question, what is man that you even think of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Now, all things have been put under him. And you'll remember when the Lord said in the creation story, you're going to have dominion over all the animals and all the fish. Now, in Psalm 8, is he talking about man and his dominion? Well, man is God's creation, created in his own image. That's why man is special in that sense. Every man is of value. Every man special because it's God's creation. But turn back to Hebrews chapter 2 and look how the writer to the Hebrews uses this. Verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now we see from this that the writer is now talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see yet all things put under him. There's still rebellion. There is still hatred of him. There is still sin. We don't see everything put under his feet just yet. It will be. You see, every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. You can write that down. This is God's will. This is God's purpose. We haven't seen everything put under his feet just yet, but here's what we do see. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. And he is the one who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. How low did Christ become when he was dying on Calvary's tree? When he was made sin and suffered God's wrath, he was made lower than the angels. I like to try to, in my thoughts, imagine what the angels were thinking when they saw their Creator nailed to a cross. Do you think that they were just ready to smite? Give us the word. We'll kill all these people doing your... Yet the Lord was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now, why did Christ die? This is one of the most mysterious things, the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died. I mean, his heart quit pumping. He quit breathing. His flesh became cold. He died. How could the Son of God die? Why did he die? There's one reason for death. You know what that is? Sin. There is no other reason. You know why you're going to die? Because you're a sinner. You know, it's funny. Funny is not the right word for it. I remember doing a funeral here. I don't remember who it was that died, but I was preaching a funeral. I said the reason, and it was one of our members that I loved and that I esteemed highly. I said the reason this person died is because they were sinners. And do you know that the funeral home director came up to me and said, I've never heard anybody say that before. Well, it's true. It's true. He died for this one reason, because of sin. My sin, he took. And that is why he died. Sin. The suffering of death. Now let's go on reading. We see Jesus, verse 9, and this is how we'll see him, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, if I see Jesus, I see that because of the suffering of his death, he's crowned by his Father. with glory and honor. Do you see that in seeing his death, that it glorified God and he's crowned with glory and honor? By his death, he completely glorified his Father. Every attribute of God was manifest in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He glorified his Father. By his death, he completely saved everybody he died for. Crowned with glory and honor. Now, if you see Jesus, though you don't see him physically, you do see this. You see that by his death, the most godlike thing God ever did, put his Son on the cross, and he died to glorify his Father, to honor every attribute, and to save his people from their sins. When he said, "It is finished," my salvation was finished. And he is crowned with glory and honor. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. He's crowned with glory and honor. And if you see Jesus, you see that by his death and the achievements of his death, he's crowned with glory and honor. And if you don't see him in that light, you've not yet seen him. I pray God gives you grace to. But this is how he is seen. We see. He's talking about every believer. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Look what it says next. That he, and this is how you'll see him, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, before I go on reading, what do you mean by every man? In the original, the word man is not there. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for the whole, for the each, for the every. That is the word. The word man is not in the original. I'm not real sure why the translators put it there. But it's he, by the grace of God, tasted death for the whole. Now, if I see the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, I see what his death accomplished. You remember 1 Corinthians 15:3 when Paul declares the gospel, it's how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You remember Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Do you hear what that is saying? If he died for you, you cannot be condemned. If he died for you, your sin is gone. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, by the grace of God, he tasted death for the whole, for the every. And you see what his death actually accomplished. That's, if you see him, all you're hoping in is who he is and what he did and where he is now. And if you're hoping in anything else, you've never seen him. You're looking to yourself. You're looking to your works. You're looking to your efforts. You're looking to your intentions. But if you've seen him, all of your hope, all of it, is in who he is and what he accomplished by his life, death, and resurrection. He, by the grace of God, tasted death. He experienced death. And that's one of the many things that we just believe but don't understand. He experienced death for the every, for the whole. Verse 10, for it became him, it was befitting to him, and this is speaking of God the Father giving his Son, For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Now, don't just read over that, not think about what it's saying. Everything is for God's glory. And everything that happens is what he did. He's the cause of. He is the cause. It became him, it was befitting him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, here's what you see when you see Jesus. You see how it was befitting. It became God the Father in sending his Son to do what he did to bring many sons to glory. You see, what he did brought many. How many people did Christ die for? A whole lot. Many. He gave his life a ransom for many. And by his death, he actually brought many sons to glory. You know what? I'm in glory right now. Somebody says, you don't look like you're in glory. I know I don't look like I'm in glory. I agree with you right there. But I believe what the Bible says when he says he has made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The point is, if I'm one with him, where he is, I am. And he's going to make a comment about that in the next verse. But if I'm one with him, where he is, I am. And when he ascended back to the Father, he ascended back to the Father as the Lord of hosts, with everybody in him, represented by him. We're said to be seated together with him in heaven. I love that because I don't know how many times I've heard people say to me, I'm as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. Mine's better. I am there. That's how sure. My surety brought me there. Now look what he says. He makes the captain of their salvation. That means the author. That word captain is the author. He's the author of my salvation. He's the finisher of my salvation. And I love it when Joshua saw him in Joshua chapter 5. He saw the man with the drawn sword. And he said, are you for us or for our enemies? He said, neither. See, the Lord doesn't take sides. As the captain of the Lord of hosts am I come. And then Joshua fell on his feet and said, what would you have me do? He said, take your shoes off your feet. The place you're standing is holy ground because I'm here. He's the captain, the author of our salvation. And look what he did. He makes, this is so befitting of his Father to do this, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given glory that he would not have had he not gone through that. And he is the perfect Savior. He is exactly what you and I need. He's the perfect Savior, made perfect through his sufferings on Calvary's tree. Now look at verse 11. This is what those who see him see. I repeat, it's not a physical sight, it's a spiritual sight. And if I see him, this is how I see him. Now look in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth, that's the Lord, and they who are sanctified, that's every believer, are all of one. One. I'm one with him. I'm united to him. You know what that means? That means when he kept the law and lived a perfect life, I did too. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When he died, I was right there with him on the tree. I died too. My sins were punished. I'm one with him. When he was raised from the dead, you know who else was raised? Everybody he died for. All of his people are one with him. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. You know, if we see this, all the ridiculous notions religious men say about sanctification will be blown out of the water. He is my sanctification. He is my holiness. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, whose God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, if you see him, you see that all of your hope is being united to him, to where you're one with him. That's so mysterious. Can't be explained. Only believed. One with him. Always been in him. Now let's go on reading. Verse 11, this is what you see. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to point to Todd Nybert and say, that's my brother. That's my brother. The brethren. What a high and heavenly calling to be one of his little brothers. I love that scripture, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's a sacred title, to be his little brother. My big brother takes care of me. He's not ashamed to own them as brethren, saying, this is what you see when you see him, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now, his name is who he is. It's his attributes. The person behind the name. And here's what the Lord declares to us, the name of the Father. In the way he saved me, I see every attribute of God displayed. I see his holiness in my salvation. I see his grace and love in my salvation. I see his righteousness and judgment in my salvation. I see his sovereignty in my salvation. I see his immutability in my salvation. I see his purpose in my salvation. Listen to this scripture from John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Beloved, Jesus Christ has manifested the name of his Father to you. What could be better than that? I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. We see him as the declaration of the name of God. And that's what the cross is. It's a declaration of his name. That is why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I have confidence in. Nothing else. And if you see him, you see the manifestation of God's name. You see who God is. The Lord said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The only way you and I will ever see the Father is by seeing him and what he accomplished on Calvary 3. We see Jesus. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. We see his relationship to the church, his brethren. This song is only sung in the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, this song is heard in the preaching of the gospel in the church. Verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. Now, is this talking about me saying I will put my trust in him? No. This is talking about the Son of God's trust of his Father. Now, understand this. What faith I have is his gift. And I believe. But I always have to cry out, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's always there. Not with him, though. When he was forsaken by his Father on Calvary's cross, he never quit trusting his Father. When he was separated from his Father, when he was cut off, when he felt nothing but his Father's awful frown, he continued to trust completely. Let something go wrong our way and we're all ready to say it's over for us. Not him. He trusted his Father completely. And if you see him, you know what you're trusting? You're trusting his trust. His faithfulness. Saved by his faith. And then in verse 13 once again, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, if you see him, you rejoice in election. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. If you read that 17th chapter of John, six times he refers to those the Father hath given him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, election, the God of election, explains to us that what Christ did is successful. It says God is successful. It says he is the cause. And I know people say, well, they either don't believe election or they think it's not a thing of importance. You know, there was a person who attended here for a while that said after they left, they said, well, I can take or leave election. Okay. I can't. He is the Savior of the elect. That means he's the successful Savior. Whatever it was he intended to do, he did. And he himself says at this time, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. And I know this, deep down, everybody knows this is so. God is either in absolute control or he's no God at all. That's who he is. And that is who we see when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus. We haven't seen him physically. But we see the achievements of his death. We see that he brought many sons to glory through his perfect sufferings, and that he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by that one offering. We see this thing of oneness with Christ. We don't understand it, but we see it. My hope is that I'm in him, that I'm one with him, that when the Father looks at me, he sees his Son. That's my hope. We see that his death is the declaration of the name of God, every attribute of God fully displayed. We see that he sings this song in the church. We see that he is the one who was faithful. He was the one who believed God. And we see him as the one who, I am the children which God hath given me, the Savior of the elect. We see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for this spiritual sight of thy Son. And Lord, how we long for that physical sight when he shall come and we shall see him as he is and be made like him. Bless your glorious holy word. Give everybody in this room according to your will, for Christ's sake, for your mercy's sake. Enable every one of us to see thy blessed Son and to believe on him. In his name we pray. Amen.